In a small community, there was two brothers that were infamous. Infamous, not in a good way. They were dirty, rotten scoundrels, and they did all kinds of bad stuff, and everybody knew it. One of the brothers passed away, and the other brother went to the pastor of the only church in town and asked him if he would do his service. Before he could get out, there's no way in this world I would do that. The brother said, and if you do an appreciation, I'd like to make a $10,000 contribution to the church. Well, that did get his attention. So he still was struggling, but he thought, $10,000. So he says, okay, I'll do it. He said, the brother said, there's only one requirement that I have. You have to say that my brother was a saint. Well, he'd already agreed to do it, plus there was this $10,000. So the day of the service came, and the pastor got up there in front of all the people, and he began by listing off all of the dirty, rotten things that this guy had done. And it was a long list, and it took quite a while. Then he said, but compared to his brother, we know that game, don't we? I may not be perfect, but compared to. I say that today because what we're talking about today doesn't have anything to do with anybody else around us. I want us to look at us, evaluate us. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and we are beginning our reading today in the 20th verse. Beginning in verse 20, we read, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd of your souls. The shepherd of your souls. How good does that sound? That we can have a shepherd for our souls. In the message, if you read the last couple verses of that, it says, his wounds became our healing. You were lost sheep with no idea of who you were or where you were going. Now you've been named and kept for good by the shepherd of your souls. You've been named and you've been kept by the shepherd of your souls. That's what we want to look at today. How can we experience that in our lives? How can we experience this shepherd of our soul in our lives, in our daily experience? What do we need to do? You know that there is stuff required of us. You know that the Bible teaches us that there are things that we need to do. You see this over and over and over again. The Bible tells us, work out your own salvation. Now, we just read in 1 Peter, and you're reading so many places in the Scripture, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Christ did that. But when it tells us to work out your salvation, it's saying to us, since Christ did that for us, there's some things we need to do. The Bible tells us to take up your cross, something you need to do. The Bible tells us to be holy, something you need to do. The Bible tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, something you need to do. You read that over and over and over again, things that are necessary for us to do. So what things do we need to do in our lives so that we can experience the shepherd of our souls? I got three for you today. Actually got four, but the four is a wrap-up. Number one, you need to take the "and" out of it. You need to take the "and," A-N-D, out of it. Speaks for itself, right? No, you're probably saying, what is he talking about? Well, I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about. In Psalm 62, it says this, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." In God alone, not God and other stuff, not God and. And so much of our life is made up of other stuff. Where do we get this other stuff? It's in God alone. You all that know me know that Don mentioned that I started here, and that was a lot of years ago. So I've been around a while. And I know what I am about to do is something I should not do. Because I'm going to give you a long quote. And not only is it a long quote, which is never a good idea, but it is from somebody who is really deep. I like to say about people like this that they make my head hurt because you have to really work to get to. What are they saying? So, all the things I shouldn't do, why am I doing it? Because this is really important stuff. It's a quote from A.W. Tozer, who was listed as one of the great Christian thinkers of the last century. And Tozer gives us some really good stuff on what we're talking about today. So, I thought, as I'm thinking about this, I thought, why should I mean, I had to read this. I had to try and get through what he was saying. So, why shouldn't you? So, I'm saying to you today, buck up, okay? Here we go. This is what he says, stripping down to essentials. Every age has its own characteristics. Right now, we are in the age of religious complexity. The simplicity that is in Christ is rarely found among us. In its stead are programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities that occupy our time and attention, but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and the sterile imitation of the world, which marks our promotional methods, all testify that we, in this day, know God only imperfectly, and the peace of God scarcely at all. If we would find God amid all the religious externals, we must first determine to find him and then proceed in the way of simplicity. Now, as always, God discovers himself to, he says in quote, babes, and hides himself in thick darkness from the wise and the prudent. We must simplify our approach to him. We must strip down to essentials, and then he says in parentheses, and they be found in blessedly few. We must put away all effort to impress and come with guileless candor of childhood. If we do this, without doubt, God will quickly respond. Here's the bottom line. We're getting to the end of this. When religion has said its last word, there is little that we need other than God Himself. The evil habit of seeking God and effectively prevents us from finding God in full revelation. And in the and lies our great woe. If we omit the and, we shall soon find God. And in Him we shall find that for which we have all our lives been secretly longing. We need not fear that in seeking God only, we may narrow our lives or restrict the motions of our expanding hearts. The opposite is true. We can well afford to make God our all, to concentrate, to sacrifice the many for the one. The end. You made it through it. Do you hear what he's saying? So much of our relationship is peripheral stuff. It's stuff that the church has told us or that other people have told us. The and that makes things so complex. When the gospel is what? About the God who sent His Son, who came to love us and to die for us and to offer us life. We make it so complicated when the gospel is not that. It's simple. When we break it down, it's Jesus. It's not Jesus and. And we need little other than Him. He is the essence. He is to be our all in all. A song we sing says, in Christ alone. Not Christ and. In Christ alone. In Him our hope is found. That's not to be a song, folks. That's to be a way of life. When we live like that, when we seek Him only, He can become our shepherd. The psalmist discovered that, and he said what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will lead me. He will be the shepherd of our souls. I ask you this morning, is there anything greater than the feeling that we are being led by God? There isn't. That our shepherd is leading us. Within the last year, a Christian movie came out. I Can Only Imagine 2. I don't know how many of you saw it. I saw one hand. Oh, there's one. Good, good. If you haven't, you should, but that's not my point. In this movie, it talks about the heart of the movie is how these folks experienced Jesus in their lives. And the difference that made. I'm not going to do the whole thing, but it's about Bart Millard, who is the lead singer of Mercy Me, and another Christian artist named Tim Timmons, who was a worship leader. And this Tim Timmons was diagnosed, and the doctor said, you've got 5 years to live. And he wrote a song dealing with all of this, and his song was entitled, Even If. It's based on Daniel chapter 3. And even though he'd recorded two albums, nobody was interested in his song. Nobody. He ended up giving up and putting the song in a drawer in his desk. And Bart Millard, lead singer of Mercy Me, his son was diagnosed with childhood diabetes, really bad. And in the middle of all this, Tim Timmons, who knew Bart Millard, was a friend, sent him a letter to encourage him. And in this letter, he included this song. Not only was the song an encouragement to Bart Millard, it became one of their most popular hits, "Even If." The chorus says, "I know you're able, and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope's in you alone." Jesus alone. Our hope is in him. Number one, then, is take the "and" out of it. Number two, got to take a break. I'm old. Number two, focus on him. Focus on him, what we need to do. Focus on him. Psalm 37, you're familiar with it, says, "Be still and know," what's the rest of it? "That I am God." Be still and know. The Message says, quiet down before God. Concentrate on him. Let him be the one that we're thinking about, that we focus on. Be quiet. Be still. And the gospel, those who do the study of the scriptures tell us that literally this means take your hands off. Anybody want to testify today of how hard that is? When we're going through tough stuff, when we're dealing with things that we don't want to get in there, that we don't want to fix it, that we don't want to interject what we're thinking. Take your hands off. Focus on him. Be still and know. Oswald Chambers, another devotional writer, says, "When a man gets to despair, he knows that all of his thinking will never get him out. He will only get out by the sheer creative effort of God. Consequently, he is in the right attitude to receive from God that which he cannot gain for himself." Focus on him. We find this again and again and again in the scriptures. I'll give you one example, but there are many. What's become known as the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus went up there with some of the disciples, and they appeared. And there's Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And the disciples who were experiencing this, what did they do? They interjected. They came up with their own ideas. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's build a temple. Let's do this. Let's do that. Instead of what? Focusing on what Jesus had for them. What God wanted to say to him. And in the middle of all of that, what happens? The voice of God comes out of a cloud and says what? "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." I wonder how often God wants to say to me, to you, be still. Listen to him. Focus on him. So often that's not what we do. I love contemporary Christian music. And this last spring, I and some of the members of my family had tickets, and we went to Sioux Falls, South Dakota, to hear two of the biggest names in Christian music today, Toby Mac and Crowder. We got there just fine. Sioux Falls, South Dakota, spring break, end of March. We got there just in fine, and then that night a blizzard hit. And nobody went anyplace. And the concert was canceled. A couple of my grandkids said, worst spring break ever. That aside, I like contemporary Christian music, but two songs that help us to do what we're talking about today are not found in contemporary Christian. One of them says, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim, kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Where's our focus? And the other one, and I try to sing this as much as I can to help me do what we're talking about, do what we're talking about today, to focus on him. Is a favor to you. I'm not going to sing it to you today. But I would encourage you, if you don't know it, to find it and to sing it, or at least concentrate on it. The song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Focus on him, number two. And number three, we're rolling right along. And number three, spend time with God. Spend time with God. Mark 14 talks about the Garden of Gethsemane and how Jesus took some of his disciples and went there to pray because he knew what was coming. And he asked them, it says, you can read it for yourself, he invited them to go further. In other words, to get closer to him and to help him as he's going through this. Go further. They didn't do it. I believe we're invited to do the same. We're invited to spend time to go further. The question is, do we do it? Do we spend time? Henry Blackaby, a Bible scholar and teacher, says, we will never, underline it, highlight it, we will never be the people God wants us to be if we don't spend time with him. He goes on to say, if we walk with him closely today, we will be in the center of his will tomorrow. How do we get into the center of his will? By walking closely. How do you walk closely? By spending time. It's so simple, folks. It's so basic, and yet, do we do it? Or are we like the disciples who are paying no attention? Spend time. My wife got us watches that we could wear that count the number of steps that we take every day. She loved hers. And, the end of the day, she'd say, I got 10,000 steps in today. Yeah. I didn't like mine so well. Anyone want to guess why? And I kept saying, this thing ain't working. I know I took more steps than that. I even learned to cheat on it and still didn't like it. I mean, I found out if you go like this, it'll count even though you're not moving. But that wasn't too satisfying because I knew I wasn't doing it. Somebody had to invent those. Those haven't been around forever. Someone invented those, and you can put them on your wrist, and it counts the number of steps. I know this is way out there, but it's to my point. What if someone could invent a watch that you could put on your wrist that would tell you how much time you spend with God each day? Would you like your watch? Or would you be like me, oh, I know I spent more time than that. Really? Spend time. The devotional writers say that there are those of us that look around at others and we see God working in their lives, and we're not seeing that in our own lives. And the reason that we come up with for God doing things for them that he's not doing for us is because he loves them more than he loves us. The devotional writers say, no, that's not true. The truth is, God loves each one of us equally. They spend time. They say to us, that's the benefit of spending time with God, that we experience his presence in our lives. And if we're not, take a look at our watch, because maybe it's telling us we're not spending much time. If I had to use a contemporary song that gets to this title, there's a popular song out today that says, we've got dusty Bibles and brand new iPhones, and we wonder how we got this way. Spend time. It's the way that we know the shepherd of our souls. Okay, let's wrap it up. When we do, I listed three for you. I hope you got them. When we do what we've been talking about today, then we will discover, you will discover, you will know that he cares about you. That's going to be your experience. 1 Peter 5:7 says what? Cast your cares, your anxieties, your concerns, your worry on him because he cares for you. Pretty sure this was supposed to be my last point to wrap it up. But Wednesday when I was working on this one, I already had stuff down, I didn't like any of it. What am I supposed to do? I didn't have on a watch that was counting my steps, but I was pacing. And as I was pacing through the house, I came by a book that was laying on the table that I don't think I've ever seen before that I can remember. It turned out that it was a devotional, daily devotional by Billy Graham that my wife had been reading. At any rate, I picked it up. And I opened it to the day, last Wednesday, that day in the book. And it said, the title that Billy Graham had down for that day was, God Cares for You. You may think that's a coincidence. You can think what you want. I don't. And so, as I read that, this is what Billy Graham said. The question about whether Christ cares about you is answered forever in 1 Peter 5:7, where we read he cares for you. Then Billy Graham says, this is the word of God. Even if the world passes away, it will not change. Yes, life can be overwhelming at times, but when it is, remember this. God knows what you are facing, and he cares for you. And as I read on in this chapter, 1 Peter 5, you get even better news. I was reading in verse 10. We were in verse 7. I was reading in verse 10, and it says, the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will be with you to the end. You can know that God cares about you, and you can know that every day until your life on this earth is done. And then it goes on to say even better news. I read this from the Message in verse 11. It says this, verse 11, God gets the last word. Yes, he does. Can I get an amen? When you do what we've been talking about today, you will find that the shepherd of your soul cares about you.